6 and verse 4. While you're standing, that'll give you a bit of a break there. Acts 6 and verse 4. All right, you have it. That's the fifth book in the New Testament, the easy one to locate. Acts 6 and 4. Just a few comments we want to make here for you today. Here in this text, the 12 apostles are speaking. Have you ever noticed time by time where 12 or 15 or 20 or 5 or 6 men will all be saying the same thing? That's what we have here. We have 12 men speaking this sentence simultaneously, and they all say the same thing. Acts 6, 4, here's what the 12 apostles said. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, what's the church say? Well, they had a deacon's meeting. No, listen at the church. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. Thank you and be seated. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That's the leadership of the first church in history. Talking. The 12 apostles. Judas was dead and in his place, Matthias substituted for him. And a problem came up in the first church, and I'm not going to get off into that. And the church members dashed off to the leadership and said, hey, straighten this problem out. And the leadership said, no, we can tell you how to straighten it out. Do you want to know what we're supposed to be doing? We're going to give ourselves to prayer, continually to prayer, and the ministry of the word. And a miracle of miracles. There were thousands in this church. I can show you up to this point where there were over 5,000 by numbers mentioned. Now, when 12 preachers can please 5,000 church members, brother, that would blow the cover off a Guinness Book of World Records, wouldn't it? And yet, here's where it happened. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. This morning, we continue thinking about witnessing for Jesus. It pleased over 5,000 church members when their leadership said, we're going to witness for Jesus. In the message this morning, a few short things. First, we're staying with this text. First, I would ask you to note that witnessing for Jesus, according to them, was strictly voluntary. Now, even though it's commanded, even though it's ordered, it's still voluntary. We will give ourselves. Witnessing for Jesus is voluntary. And it strikes me indeed when 5,000 or more church members said, that's right, let's go at it. You have our support. You know as well as I do, while passing through this life, and I'll tell you what, it's not a long pass at all, that we give ourselves to everything. Some people sitting here this morning and that will listen to this recording on down the road, I listed a lot of things that I know people have given. Some of us, we give ourselves to our families, our wives, our husbands, our career. We give ourselves to occupations and vocations and sports. We gladly give ourselves to whatever we want to give ourselves to. We gladly give ourselves. But there's a disease in the church of God today that these folk didn't have. The leadership said, we will give ourselves. And everybody raised their hand in agreement. Now, I want to point out to you a couple of things. Listen careful. It's wrong to pressure, push, shove, force, coerce, make, or intimidate anybody into witnessing for Christ. That's wrong. That's wickedly wrong. And the pastor or teacher or some of these silly churches, they got in the world's greatest soul winner. I'd like to know how they know that. But anyway, and he stands up there and he enjoys intimidating the people because their life is not as his. And worse than that, he's usually successful. Because the average conscientious, serious church member has some real feelings about being a witness for Christ. And it's very easy to slap or strap a saddle on those feelings and to ride that person into a life of frustration and utter despair. I want to tell you again that witnessing for Christ is, though it's commanded, it is to be obeyed voluntarily. It is willing, for these fellows said, we will give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. And in these messages we've been bringing you about witnessing for Christ, now that will give some of you a relief because you found a rat hole out of it now. Others, that will give you relief because maybe you felt like you've been cornered and you're beginning to feel dirty or bad or get on a guilt trip or whatever because maybe you've not been witnessing. Now, in bringing these messages, I've not intended any of those things. Now, and excuse me for saying this over and over, I've been in this long enough to know a couple of things anyway. Not much, but a couple of things. And I want to tell you, witnessing for Jesus must be absolutely a voluntary deed out of your heart. Now, you may witness for Jesus shaking in your boots. You may witness for your Jesus with a tummy with a couple of Valiums being operated on. You may witness for Jesus out of all sorts of circumstances, but the point is, we must witness for Jesus. We will give ourselves. And they all agreed, the whole church. And so, first of all, and man, am I glad it's like this. Witnessing for Jesus is voluntary. Any volunteers around? Second, I want to show you that witnessing for Jesus is a never-ending, perpetual affair. For in the text it says, we will give ourselves, and what's the next word? Continually. You see, being an individual who seeks to represent Christ and witness for Christ is a perpetual business. It never ends. Now, when you go on holiday, it doesn't end. When you fellas get in your trucks and drive to Columbia or Chicago or Indianapolis or wherever, witnessing for Christ doesn't end. The leadership of the early church, the men who walked and talked and lived with Jesus, saw Him act, saw Him operate. When He went back to heaven, they took the leadership of the church. They said, look, the church has a problem with feeding people. That's not our business. They said, we will give ourselves continually. It never ends to witnessing for Christ. 2 Timothy 4:2, be instant in season, out of season. Do the work, Paul told his young pal. 1 Corinthians 15:58, you've already heard it, but Paul told the Corinthian church along the same lines as Acts 6:4, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Galatians 6:8, we shall reap in due season if we what? Faint not. John 9:4, Christ said, I must work the works of God that sent me, for the night is coming when no man can work. Listen to this one I found. Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do with all thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where you're going. Witnessing for Jesus is a continual affair. Now, I'm not saying by that you go around 24 hours a day punching somebody in the jaw. I'm not talking about that. Many years ago, in fact, this has been so long, I couldn't even remember, Mom, when it happened. We were on a ferry, I think there where my sister lived, crossing over the Cumberland River in Nashville, Tennessee. And we were on there's a bridge there today, they tell me. And we were on a ferry crossing, it was the end of July, and man, it was hot. And I got around good in those days, and I got out and was watching, and some of the kids were little, we were crossing on the ferry and going across. And some guy got out, he had a big brown Lincoln sitting there, which was beautiful and fine. And he says, "Preacher, it's as hot as H, hot as hell, isn't it?" Oh, he said, "It's as hot as hell, isn't it?" And I looked at him, I said, "No, sir, it's not that hot." And he said, "What do you mean?" I said, "According to the Bible, the heat of hell never ends." I said, "This will be over in a few days." Boy, he was off like a rocket. Now, I want to tell you something. That was a once-time opportunity. I don't know where that man is at, but I'll tell you one thing. That shadowed him the rest of his life. Every time he says H-E-double-L, there'll be a reflection of that that'll crawl up his spine. He didn't know me. I knew where he's from by his accent, and he knew where I was from by mine. When I talk about witnessing continually, it's a continual intermittent thing. That's the way it works. Third, I want to show you that there are two things that must go with all witnessing. We will give ourselves voluntarily, continually, that's perpetual, to prayer and the ministry of the Word. Now, people, there are two things that go with witnessing. And if somehow they're not mixed in it and part and parcel of it, it's not witnessing. And that is, all witnessing somehow must have bits and pieces of prayer and the Word of God in it. It must do that. You can turn on any TV program, any of these dirty talk shows with some slob sitting there talking about how many women he's been with. You know, I'm telling you people, that's the rot gut of this country. It's the ruination of America. And I'm not getting off the track. I'm fixing to get on it in a couple of days here. But these Christians that tell me that Jerry Springer and these people are their heroes, you're sick. You're sick. Don't even see a psychiatrist. He can't help you. We got the wrong image, people. You can turn on any program and they're witnessing about something. And most of it's garbage. And true Christian witnessing, prayer, and the ministry of the Word. All witnessing must involve those two things. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, Paul says, faith comes, now in the text, Romans 10:13, he said, "For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's a fact. And then he said, "How shall they call on him in whom they haven't believed?" Well, they can't. And he said, "How shall they believe if they've not heard?" Well, they can't. And how shall they hear without a preacher or a witness? They can't. And what Paul is saying, Paul said, people can call on the name of Christ and be saved. However, there's a process that leads up to people calling on the name of Christ. And what is the process? Somebody goes and witnesses. And in witnessing, they hear. And in hearing, they believe. And in believing, they call on the name of the Lord and they're saved. It all starts with witnessing. A truck passed me when we were going up to Louisville to pick up our guest, and a truck, shot by. And there was a big old bumper sticker there, Brother Tim, that said, "Keep on trucking." And I got to thinking about that thing, and I said, well, okay. I said, but I got one better. Keep on tracking. That right? Keep on tracking. And you fellows are out on the road, and you young fellows that are going, I know you get tired every time you phone, say, I'm going. I say, hey, have you got some tracks with you? Keep on tracking. Did you hear that letter read by one of our ladies here on Wednesday night from one of our missionaries in Australia, Brother Wheat? And did you notice that last paragraph where they'd given out some tracts and a person was saved through the tracts and came to church and brought some of their family with them? You see, this business of witnessing must be always integrated and mixed well with prayer and God's Word. Years ago, Brother Darrell and Trish, I was in Toowoomba. That's a city, 100 Ks or whatever, kilometers from Brisbane or whatever, up in the mountains. And preaching in the church of an Irish pastor. Boy, that Irishman, he had fire. Wow. Bill Spence. And anyway, they had an invitation was given. And I climbed up in the balcony. I could go anywhere then to pray with some people. And I was down there and prayed with the people and finished. And I sat there real quiet because I didn't want to bump around on these crutches and braces and disturb them. And I got to listening to a little college student next, about 2-3 meters away. This little college student was supposed to be leading one of her young friends to the Lord. And she was talking about when I was in school and I got engaged and I met this boy and we didn't get married and it broke up and you mustn't be discouraged. And the more I listened, the more upset I got. Because I listened from the time I finished praying to the start, and the young lady was as sincere as the morning sunrise. And she was, in fact, I tried to speak to her about it afterwards, and boy, she was ready to chase me out with the kangaroos on this thing. And here she is, and she's talking about all these experiences in college and staying in the dorm down at that Monash University, that place down there in Adelaide or wherever. And she was going through all. And listen, there wasn't one word, there wasn't one verse of Scripture, one thing about Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to tell you, that's not witnessing. That's sharing an experience. That's finding an affinity. That's enjoying talking about our problems. But listen, people, that's not witnessing for Christ. Witnessing for Christ must have God's Word and it must have prayer. Only faith to be saved can be built in a man's heart as the Word of God comes in his heart and the Word of God produces saving faith and God gives a man repentance to believe. There's no other way. Now let me finish off like this. Thirdly, all of our witnessing must have the Word of God. Now I know what you're thinking. Brother Pike, look. You can't stop people and pull them over and say, now sit there and shut up. And I want to read you 20 chapters out of the Bible. You know, I can understand that. We can't do that. I mean, unless it's in a quiet home situation. And you know, most of us, if we got some practical thinking, we realize that. Now, what are we going to do? How can this thing be handled? Now, let me give you an illustration. Friday, the phone rang. All right? Well, let me go back further than that. A year and a half ago in Greenville, South Carolina, Prudential Insurance Company has a big lawsuit over them. Some of you know about it, class action. Their agents have lied to people, and me too, incidentally. Well, it was a lie, but they didn't tell us right. And big class action lawsuit. And they sent us a thing where you could phone some lawyers. So I phoned up in the state of Maryland. And this man answered the phone. I said, well, first of all, introduce myself. I said, I guess Prudential pays you, don't they? He said, they do not. If they don't pay me a penny. I said, good, I want to talk to you. Because I knew if he was on the pay of the company, he wouldn't tell me right, you know. And so I said, first of all, my name is Henry R. Pike. I said, what is your name? He said, my name is Adam Ginsburg. Got that, didn't you? He's not from Podunk Holler, Tennessee, is he? He don't sweep streets and clean out toilets with a name like that. Adam Ginsburg. I said, Adam? Did you say Adam? He said, yes. I said, wow, do you know you've got the oldest name in the world? I've used this line many a time. It works. He said, no. What do you mean? I said, isn't Ginsburg Jewish? It certainly is. I said, in your Jewish Bible, wasn't Adam the first man? He said, I never thought of that. And there was an opportunity to speak to Mr. Adam Ginsberg about Messiah. Friday, as my wife came in, early morning, getting things ready for our guest, the phone rang, a woman from Omaha, Nebraska named Dot, representing J.C. Penney. And when she finished, I said, Dot, can I talk to you? And she stopped and said, excuse me, are you a minister? I almost slipped in the floor. I said, I got the psychic hotline here by mistake, you know, or whatever. I didn't say that, of course. And I said, yes, I am. How do you know? And you know what she said? She said, in my heart, she said, I was born a Catholic. I became a Pentecostal. I've been through the Baptist. She had pedigrees like a hound dog where she'd been through. You know what that poor woman said? She said, I want somebody to help me about God. There. I phoned San Antonio, Sears and Roebuck to get the lawnmower repaired. Finished with a little lady. I said, I got a question for you, dear. Have you been saved? She said, praise God, yes. And my wife and I flew to San Antonio, and there was her and her husband in the meeting. Through a call. You know what? And I know you can't sit in a business an hour after. You shut up. I want to talk to you about the Lord, or I'm going to cancel my business contract. I know you can't do that. What are you trying to say? I'm trying to show you witnessing for Jesus. You can witness for Christ. The guy on the ferry, no, it's not that hot. That's going to stay with him. The rest, I sat on a plane flying from San Antonio back to Greenville, South Carolina, and a woman sat down beside me, and we were flying, a well-dressed woman flying along, and after all the, you know, the small talk, I said, I have a question for you. What is it? Do you know Christ as your personal Savior? I'm a Jehovah's Witness. Well, I knew I was wasting my time. And I said, how sad. And that's all there. Really? I was mean, and that's all I said to her. And she shut up, and I shut up. And we both landed at Greenville, shut up. See? Now, what are you talking about, Brother Pike? And I'm going to shut down here. I'm talking about witnesses. Some of you people sitting here this morning, I want to tell you what. Some of you are about to die to witness for Christ. In your heart, you're hurting. You're almost sick because you want to witness for Christ. But you got to do like him. And you got to do like him. And if you can't be like this big dog, then you're not with. That's not it. My people, listen to me. The best you can out of your heart. My wife went in a bank in South Africa, got a chain of some money, and boy, did they give her too much. They gave her a stack too much. Came home, catching this too much. Back to the bank. And I'm talking about witness for Christ. And she called the little tailor, the little girl came over and said, look, you gave me too much money. Beg your pardon? You gave me too much money. I beg your pardon? You know, too much money. And my wife gave her the money back. The little girl said, thank you, thank you, thank you. My wife said, oh, that's all right, honey. That's the difference Christ makes. And off she went. That's the way you do it, folks. It's not being a big shot. It's not being a know-it-all. It's not having all the answers. It's simply witnessing for Christ. Now, I want to give you one more, and we're going to close. And I guess you think I spend all my time on airplanes. I don't. I've had airplanes. I've had cars and airplanes. I want to sit home and get old and die happy, you know, sort of business. And I was on an airplane flying to Australia about 4 years ago, and I went ahead of Mom. I had a week of meetings there at the church these people attend. And, you know, after they feed them with liquor and show them a dirty movie, you know, everything, then you cut all the lights out and you go to sleep. I mean, you know how the planes are. And I roll my head back there, and incidentally, I wasn't filled with liquor, I'll tell you that. I want you to know that. And I was filled with tomato juice. And it's about half rotten, too. So I laid my head back on the seat. We were flying along. And I heard somebody say, but Christ died for you. My ears went up like that. And so the guy behind me, and I got down there and tried to look between those seats. Really? The guy behind me, I noticed when he came in, he was a university student. You could see I read the tag on his bag when he went by. I know you're not supposed to do that, but I did. I'm from here. I'm just made that way. And the guy sitting on the back there was witnessing to this little Chinese girl beside him. And I'm going to tell you, Brother Darrell, this young fella emptied his heart to that little girl. That little girl, she's from Hong Kong, speaking perfect English. This young fella, I don't know who he was, when they landed, I took a sleeping pill, you see, and I missed him when he got off. And that young fella, he emptied, I cried. I thank God. I prayed for him. I prayed for the witness. He said, now look, Christ died for your sins. She's a Buddhist. Buddha didn't die. Christ died. And he emptied his heart to that young lady. That's witness. And he was talking very softly. And I noticed that the two people beside me, their eyes, you know, they sort of, their eyes were out like, and their ears were turned back that way. You know, like a dog, you know how a mule picks up the sound. And you know what is going on? They were listening to it. It's witnessing for Jesus. One more. Another airplane. That's a good place to witness because it might crash. See? I was flying to Cape Town. And there was a very immaculate dressed lady sitting beside me. And they served everybody a glass of wine. I said, no, thank you. And she was there with the wine in her hand, and I laid the seat back, and a dirty thought came to my mind. And unconsciously, I said out loud, I was talking to the devil, I said, you'll go to hell for that. And she said, woo! And threw the glass of wine, woo! Out the floor. Both of her feet went up. I said, oh, excuse me, I was talking to the devil. Preacher, I don't know what kind of witness. I didn't say anything else to her. I shut up. Rest of the trip. I thought, Lord, make this thing land now so I can get out of this mess I was in. Now, look, I don't know what kind of witness that was, but I'm going to tell you what. She'll remember that as long as she lives. She'll carry that with her. Now, I am closing now. That's all for you. There's a lot more. We'll talk about it more as we move along on Sunday morning. Now, there are many of you sitting here, and you've had a workmate witness to you. You've had somebody at your work, the best they could, say, look, please come to church. Do you know Christ? Here's a gospel tract. Some of you sitting here, you've had a mother witness to you. You've had an uncle witness to you. You've had a member in your family that you respect witness to you. Some of you found a gospel tract. Some of you watched a legitimate TV preacher preach the gospel. Some of you somewhere down the road, maybe in the army, you had a mate that witnessed to you. Somebody has witnessed to you down the road, down the line. You've had the witness of Christ brought to you. In January 1946, my Sunday school teacher witnessed to me. And I was profoundly converted that Sunday morning. Somebody witnessed to me. Now, I'm through. And I'm through by saying to many of you, or some of you, who are unsaved, you've heard a witness of Christ this morning. What are you going to do with it? Well, I enjoyed the humor side. You won't enjoy that in hell. Won't work that way. Oh, I know hell's a joke. I know you go to H, and D, U, and D. I know, look, I'm blind, crippled, and deaf, but and my ears are still working pretty good. And I know just about every other TV program is hell or damn or hell. I know that. You can't turn one on. I want to tell you something. Listen, people, hell's still real. Still real. And you can scorn and laugh and with your academic excellence and your superiority in the field of learning. You can decide God's dead and the Bible's a joke. Hey, buddy, you're the fool. The joke's on you. We've witnessed to you this morning in this service and singing and in this brief little message. Christ is your only hope. You can join this church. Pastor Hardin can hold you in the water till you die. You've got to have a change in your heart. You've got to be born again, not again and again and again. One time, Jesus said, you must be born again. You only get it one time. You need Christ. You don't need me. You don't need Pastor Hardin. You need Christ. You need to reach over to your husband or your wife or your friend or your uncle or your auntie or your workmate and say, help me this morning. I need Christ. I'm lost. I'm on the road to hell. Heaven won't be my home. I need the Christ that's been witnessed to me and before me this morning. That's what's needed right now in this meeting. Thank you. Let's stand for prayer, shall we? Those who are able, let's stand.